The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." The Gospel of the Lord. I embraced my first bowling ball when I was 10 years old. My sister, who was 19 at the time, took me to the local bowling lanes near where we lived in Philadelphia. I'm sure her date for the evening was thrilled by my presence. But the evening turned out just fine. They ended up married until death parted them at an age older than I am now. And I, that evening, bowled a score of 92. I was quite proud of what I consider to be my early success as a bowler. For those who don't know, a perfect game happens to be 300. At the time, I thought 92 was a great score, and so I decided that I would teach myself the game, and so I did. I didn't read any bowling magazines, and I shunned my attempted instruction from my father by the time I was a member of the varsity bowling team in high school. By then, I averaged a good 40 pins higher a game than he did. Why listen to him? Can you hear just a little bit of pride building as this story develops? By the time the pain in my right arm and shoulder caused me to exit the game, I was averaging over 200 a game and was a lock for the top spot in my bowling league year after year. The pride is growing. Indeed, I was pridefully doing just fine on my own, thank you very much. No help needed from anyone. Certainly not from the Holy Spirit. Surely God has better things to do than be concerned with such an activity as bowling. What a silly pursuit. I do sometimes wonder how much better I could have been with a little guidance. And I'm not speaking about my bowling average either. I'm talking about just me. In a letter written in 1771 by the writer and hymnist John Berridge to John Newton, the Anglican cleric who authored the hymn Amazing Grace, we find these words. "The foulest stain and highest absurdity in our nature is pride. And yet this base hedgehog so rolls himself up in his bristly coat, we can seldom get a sight of his claws. It is the root of unbelief. One cannot submit to the righteousness of Christ as pride cleaves to one like a pitch shirt to the skin or like leprosy to the wall. No sharp culture of plowing and harrowing will clear the ground of it. The foul weed will be sure to spring up again with the next kindly rain. This diabolical sin has brought more scourges on my back than anything else, and it is of so insinuating a nature that I know not how to part with it. Our first reading today from Genesis has a universal perspective, speaking of what is true of humankind generally. The people there want to build their city and their tower reaching to the heavens. There isn't anything particularly amiss here. The people want to live in a community, and they want to share their common language. The objective of making a name for ourselves is more problematic. It may signal an autonomous attempt to secure the future by their own efforts. The key is in the motivation. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. It would appear that the people's fear and have anxiety about what the future might bring, what might give rise to the future, and what human pride will help us. You see, the people were ignoring the divine command to multiply and fill the earth, not just stay in one place. God would therefore intervene in their confused plans and scatter the people, and they will no longer be united by one language. In our second reading today, the peoples present heard the gospel in their now native languages. The Pentecostal gift of the Spirit transcends language barriers, but at the same time maintains the differences that the various languages reflect. The testimony of Acts 2 does not then overturn the multiplicity of languages spoken as a divine judgment in Genesis, but enables people to speak various languages to hear, understand, and be united by the gospel throughout the entire earth. The people are then scattered over the face of the earth to proclaim the gospel rather than their own fearful concerns. This day, Pentecost, is certainly not just any day. It is the day when former things pass away. It's a day when new age begins. New things are happening. But did the disciples on that first Pentecost expect what was to happen when they were sitting around in one place waiting? Suddenly, the Holy Spirit is upon them. It came as the sound, like the rush of a violent wind, like divided tongues resting on each of them. It fills the entire house and rests on all of them. And now they can speak of God's salvation in ways intelligible to the world. Note that this text is not talking about what is commonly referred to in Pentecostal churches as speaking in tongues. Rather, the purpose here is that people hear clearly without any need for interpretation. Hear clearly the word of God for them in their lives. In our gospel reading today from John, that chronologically takes place before our second reading, Jesus is beginning his farewell discourse. This is a long discourse. It covers many topics. And just before our passage for today, Jesus has let the disciples know that he will be going away, that he is preparing a place for them, and not to let their hearts be troubled by this. This may sound comforting for us today, and it is. But to the disciples at that time, this was troubling. After all, they had been following Jesus for 3 years. They got to know him pretty well. They loved him. They knew his teachings well. They are dismayed when they hear that he will be going away. What does this mean after 3 years for them? Where will they go? What will they do? They will no longer have Jesus' guidance. Jesus further tells them that he and the Father are one, and that if they know him, then they will know the Father. This could only mean that they would know God, the one who is essentially unknowable in their current theology. This would have been enough to confuse them. But then Jesus says that they will do the works that he has done, and they will even do greater works than these. Now, this would have been ridiculous to their ears. Had they not watched Jesus heal, teach, do miracles? Had they not watched him face down the authorities? And they will do greater things than these? How will they do this? Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Jesus has been an advocate for his disciples. He's been the one standing between them and God, filling the gap, making appeals to God on their behalf. But now, because he is leaving them, another advocate is promised. The counselor, the helper, the comforter. This advocate will abide with them, and they will know this because the Spirit will embrace them. As Jesus speaks with his disciples on that night, when he was betrayed, he tells them, apart from me, you can do nothing. What are they to do? Will the advocate help them do things? This promised Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, empower the disciples then and now to do such great works. How is anyone to know? What is key here? What is important? When you find power beyond you, the Spirit is with you. When you find wisdom beyond you, the Spirit is with you. When you know you could not have accomplished something on your own, you can be sure it was the Holy Spirit. I am so happy from time to time when one of you says to me after I preach, good sermon, Pastor. And if you've paid attention, you know I really don't know how to react to that. Because I'm well aware of human pride, believe me, I love it so. It holds on. But you see, when I preach, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you so that you may hear. If anything like heresy is preached, then you can thank me for that. But the gospel preached is from the Spirit, not from me. When you have been led to a place you would never have found on your own, like here in the pulpit, you can be sure it was the Holy Spirit that led you there. When you find the strength to do something that seemed impossible, you can be sure it was the Holy Spirit. When you are attempting to do something that requires God's help to get done, you can be sure you are in the right place. As Martin Luther wrote, if you want to be a Christian, you must conclude with the conviction, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, for you will surely have no faith, no good thought, no job, and no comfort from him. Yes, you will neither hear nor preach a sermon, and thus also perform no work of love or any real Christian vocation, unless the Holy Spirit dwells in you and works and accomplishes all this in you. Thus, we as a church celebrate this Pentecost day, this gift of the Holy Spirit that assures us that we are never alone. The Holy Spirit comforts and guides us that we, Christ's body, might be parted from human pride and be scattered throughout the world to be witnesses to the salvation of our Lord. For the Holy Spirit has been set loose in this world. She goes wherever you go, in bowling lanes, schools, Senate assemblies, funeral homes, voting places, hospitals, grocery stores, churches, onto beaches, cruise ships, wherever she scatters you, to guide, to witness, to comfort, to offer peace, and to give faith. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid, ever. You are in the Holy Spirit's embrace. Live by the Spirit. Amen.